reality that Paul, one of the most prolific church planters and speakers and engagers, he was one who was actively mobilized by Jesus. But before he was mobilized by Jesus, he was actually doing things that were motivated by man. He was actually wanting power and clarity to serve God, but the power was his own. And as he was doing that, he was actually coming to the point of murdering those people who God had actually called to be servants. So how did this man change so much? And how and what did he understand that he can tell us today about being mobilized? Mobilized for maturity, mobilized for multiplication, mobilized to be merciful. In fact, everything you've heard this morning about deacons and eldership and those sort of things, they're just an example for every saint. And what we don't want in the church is having two levels of leadership and then there's, you know, saints. No, actually, we're all together saints. And there are those who are among us who represent what God is doing as examples, and it is so that we can be mobilized. But I wanted to read from Ephesians 4, 21 to 24, because Paul, at the end, this is like right in the crux of the letter to the Ephesians, he becomes quite animated when it comes to what he's saying, because he has understood something, and he's assuming that we do too. He's assuming you've got this as a saint, because he got this as a saint. Before he was a super apostle doing all these things and all these wonders, he got it in a meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And we've all had moments, if you're a believer, where you've met with Jesus and it transformed your life. But I love how he says in verse 21, he says, assuming that you have heard about him, talking of Jesus, and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. I mean, Paul had a little bit of an idea of what putting off his old self meant. He was a self-righteous, religious man thinking he was doing the right thing. Assuming that you've understood to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, even if you thought it was a good one, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the spirit of your minds, and to be put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is opening up something here of his understanding of what has happened to him and what should have happened to every Christian to be able to walk in the fullness of what God says. That we have been mobilized. And to mobilize is to put off one thing and put on another. To actually change an entire way of living. Not just a concept, not just an idea, not just a theory, but an entirely different way of living. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That is an aspirational thing that we say in God. But then live it, is what Paul's saying. Put on a whole new manner of life that looks like righteousness and holiness, which looks a whole lot different to the self-seeking we used to do. Now we're Christ seekers. Now we're those who actually want to put on Christ's reign. Put on Christ's reign over our lives. When Christ reigns, we know we're loved. We are led by him. We are sustained by him. Everything has changed. We no longer seek to sustain ourselves. We no longer seek to lead ourselves. We no longer seek others to take us into that place. We know that Jesus is doing this. But we're going to open up something today that's so precious. It's going to affect our whole Easter series. And so we need to get it as the church so we can convey it with the cards we're handing out. And one of the things is that what Jesus did was with an innate, sharpened, intensive purpose. Jesus just didn't turn up on earth and go, now I wonder what am I meant to do with my life? I wonder what the plan is for me. I wonder what I should be doing, how I should be living this life. Jesus didn't have any of those moments. Let's have a look at what he had as an experience. He says in John 10, where it's talking about him being the good shepherd, one of the purpose-filled realities that he was going to walk in. It starts, and you'll notice this with all the verses I use today, okay? It's a bit of a key. For this reason. For this reason. From the moment you put off the old life and you put on the life that Christ actually intended to you, for you, you go from being a person who's like, what do I live for? To for this reason. It's a mobilizing, clarifying, determining statement that comes over our lives and resonates through our lives and in our heart so that you can say, for this reason. For this reason, your posture changes. You can't even say those words without your posture changing. And we've been talking a lot about what it looks like to catch a wave. We had something prophetically come through a couple of weeks ago as Andrew was leading a song. There's a wave coming. And then my wife Trina standing up last week and saying, you need to paddle onto the wave. You actually need to partner with God. You actually need to come into alignment. Today's like the moment where we all want to be in alignment with what God's saying. And we get our hearts in alignment when we say, for this reason. Actually, I'm going to leave aside all the opinions and the thoughts and the ideas I have, the self-interest and whatever, and I'm just going to say, God, simplify for this reason. I know you've made me, you've created me, you've defined me. But Jesus knew this. Even when he's talking about being the good shepherd and he's explaining this to those who are close to him, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life and that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. God's given us authority to lay down and take up what we actually want to do it for. You can lay down your life for lots of things, but Jesus is saying, for this reason. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Hang on a minute. This didn't come from the rattling ideas in Jesus' mind about what he should do in life. No, it came from an eternal call that met him and says, for this reason, you will live, you will lay down your life, and you will see others come into this reality. Fast forward to John 18 where he's speaking with Pilate. And he says to Pilate, when Pilate says, are you this king? And he just answers him blunt. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. The very Christ, Jesus, was revealing something. Our great role model was revealing an example for us. That for this reason, he's revealing the Father's love. To lay down his life was all about revealing how God loves the people. And secondly, he reveals who is of the truth. Jesus' second fold thing was to reveal who his disciples were. On earth, he was revealing those who would follow him as a picture of those we can trust as a witness and we read about now through these Gospels. We read about through the Gospels, lives lived, those who would reveal who Jesus is, who resonated with a, for this reason. Isn't that amazing? The Christ is our role model in this. Jesus. He is the example. He reveals the love of the Father, and he reveals who is of that truth. The Apostle Paul, this ambassador of truth, this one who came to reveal the good news, the mystery and the union of Christ, we read in Ephesians 3, 1-5, he says, for this reason, again, did you know this was in Scripture so often? You're starting to get a hint. If it was good for Jesus and it's good for Paul, I want to listen to what's next. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation that I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul had grasped and grabbed hold of the fact that he was so unworthy of what he had received. Greater people, greater men, greater could have received this, and yet you've reserved this for us and for the Gentiles. But this is a ministry that was given to the church, to those who were responding to him. He goes on to tell us exactly what that mystery is. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Paul still going, I used to do this in my own power, and now I do it in Christ's power. There's been a complete change in his propulsion system. For this reason, he used to do it, now for this reason. To me, verse 8, it says, though I am the very least of all the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. Old life Paul says it's only for the special people. New life Paul is now wanting to unpack all the riches for everyone. Something's changed here. It's become expansive and generous and open. And Paul has been transformed and he wants to tell us why. Why has he been changed? And this mystery of the gospel is clear that everyone is to hear it and is able to respond to it. But he goes on to say this. There is a greater mandate that is at work here. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul's referring back to what Jesus said in John 10 and John 18. He's saying Jesus knew why he was here. There was a master plan going on here. There was something that had been eternally planned, and I'm a part of that. So don't think this is about me and what's happening in my lifetime. This is about what's happening in all eternity, which started with Jesus. Paul points to Jesus strongly and says, it's for him that I'm living this. But the ambassadors of the gospel, those who are the apostles who planted churches in the early Gentile regions, they were those who were full of the courage and the clarity that they were doing it for this reason. Paul says, for this reason I'm a prisoner. For this reason I'm held to this. The gospel attributes that Paul talks about in this passage are very clear. The power of the gospel has changed him. It has transformed his life, and he believes it will change others. In Ephesians 3:7, we just read that. It is exponential. You cannot stop it. The gospel power, when at work, can't be stopped. Isn't that good news? It will pop out, it'll sneak out, it'll open out. The gospel reach is extensive. Paul's saying, I used to believe that only the chosen people could experience God. Now I believe that those who choose God will experience him. This is a bit of a heart check for us, isn't it? Have I received what God's saying? Am I walking in the fullness of the put-on reality of who Jesus is? The gospel church is one that expresses who he is. You know, as we charge deacons up the front here, one of the charges is to bring unity, which means not to bring division. One of the charges is to bring care, which is not to be careless, right? These are things we affirm the positive of what God is doing, but we're also saying we know what happens in the world and we do not want the world among us. We want unity to be among the community. And there is a gospel purpose that is cosmic and expansive. We can't control it. We can't even contain it. It's released in full effect when we are open-hearted towards it. For this reason, I will live. For this reason. You know, this for this reason statement, is it an appeal to others? Is it a surrender? Sorry, I cannot do anything else because for this reason. Whichever way, it opens our spirit to the fact that actually I'm going to trust God's spiritual management. We talked about that last week. I'll let God multiply to me. I'll let God deliver to me what's needed. I'm going to put you in charge of my spiritual management, God. Paul's clearly done that. So for Christ, he says, for this reason. For the Apostle Paul, he says, for this reason. But what does Paul say about the church? This gathering, the gatherings across the world, what is required for them? What is required for the church? We are a visible display. We're going to read on in Ephesians 3. A prayerful and humble, humbly strong, known and courageous people. Listen as Paul speaks about the church in Ephesians 3, 14. So it's not just for the reason of Christ, but for the reason of the church. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in earth and on earth is named. That is according to the riches of the glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Just as I've experienced, I pray that you would experience it, Paul's saying, so that the Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts, through faith. It's nothing you've done. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul knew something about spirit-empowered living because he had also been very acquainted with flesh-empowered living. A Pharisee of Pharisees, a studier of knowledge, someone who had drawn in all the great attributes of what it was to be a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. He knew what it took to know stuff. He was now giving up all he knew for what he was taking hold of and saying, actually, I want to take hold of the knowledge of God, and therefore I'm going to be like a newborn babe. I'm going to respond to his Spirit and his Spirit alone. I'm going to be reconstructed, re-engaged, re-taught, re-understanding of all this stuff that God has wanted to realign for me. God is saying, I want you to be full of the fullness of God, not full of your own knowledge. I mean, we've got eternity knocking on our door, and God's saying, I want to give everything that's eternal knowledge to you. And all you've got to do is walk with me as a son and daughter. And Paul's like, I'm grabbing hold of that. I'm taking hold of that. I need that. And you need that. But he's praying for the church here. He prays that there would be an expansive understanding. That God would say, don't be strong in your own strength, but be strong in your inner being. Let the Spirit of God come here. You know, I was thinking about this word mobilized, and I'm thinking, yeah, the young and the active are immediately going to take hold of it and go, I know what it means to stand up and do something. And yet I would say and challenge the young in this room that some of the older people in this room who are more immobilized are faster in prayer, faster in the Spirit. When you're physically capable of doing things, sometimes it takes the place of your spiritual ability to do things. I can get there, I can do this, I can fix that. When you can't get there, do this or fix that, you go, God, I'm going to be really, really fast. I'm just going to get to the Spirit, which strengthens my inner being. We're going to connect, and we're going to deliver it. I would love to spend more time on more examples, but today time won't allow it. There's a Spirit-empowered living that Paul is saying is for the church, not just for an apostle. He's saying, for this reason, bow your knee. Come into alignment for the church to walk in the fullness of it, that we can comprehend it with all the saints. Sounds like a prayer meeting where everybody's seeing, I see this reality of God. This is what he's saying through his word. This is what he's prophesying. This is what he's saying. Oh no, but I've seen this aspect of it and this corner. There's a reality that Paul's talking about here that says you can't have church by yourself in a cupboard. You're going to need all the saints to comprehend this. And you're going to need some strength to do that. I don't know if he's saying to cope with the saints or to cope with the revelation, but he's saying you're going to need strength in your innermost being, because your foundation is actually not on what you've done, it's on faith. And so remember that. Comprehend together what God has done and let it fill up. Last week we were saying that multiplication is actually about increase. Increase, fill up, overflow. Increase, fill up, overflow. So we should be coming to a prayer meeting, even a Sunday meeting, filled up and overflowing. So then we can just pour out what God is doing. Prepare for church. Don't be prepared by church. I mean, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because I'm going to have to comprehend with all the saints, the greatness of God today. I'm going to need to be filled and ready and overflowing. Thank you for those who do that on a daily basis. But Paul also finishes with this amazing statement. There's a truth-abounding response for the church in his heart. And that is us releasing this. Imagine, just pray this in your heart as I'm going through this. Just let it be inside of your heart. Now to him. He takes us through the practical application of what this looks like. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that I can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul says, be strengthened in your inner being. Receive your foundation that comes through faith. Remember, you're standing, you're ready, you're active. And then he says, move into the place where you comprehend what God's saying. And he's saying, and this is how we start, prayerful, humble, available. Whenever I pray that prayer, I am sure who is mobilizing me. How about you? That's a prayer that says, I can't do any of this, God. What's been put out is too great, too wondrous, too amazing. I can't even begin to compliment, to comprehend. I won't. I'll say now to you who is able to go beyond what I ask, what I limited you in, beyond what I think, definitely futile, according to your power, I'll allow the full glory of you to be known in this church and in this community, because I'm going to let this expand my heart to the fullness of what you say. So for the saints, every one of us who believes in Jesus, we've become agents of truth. I know the world likes the idea of agents of change, but I'm telling you what changes people is truth. So I was like, let's get a bit sharper because we're coastlines. We're going to get a bit sharp. We're going to get more real. Agents of truth, transparency, and transformation. We don't believe in just a little bit of change. We've grabbed hold of what Paul said. We believe in transformation. Put off the former, put on the eternal. We believe that when we remember his commission and we receive his character, we walk as the saints of God. Isn't that amazing? I'm just bringing out old truths and sitting them before you and saying, are we still holding this as precious? Because this is most precious. Remember Timothy? Remember what Paul says to Timothy? Here he is again, for this reason. He's now speaking to a saint. Let it be for you today. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In this world, I wonder which one of those might stand out the most. Which one do you reckon? One, two, or three? I hope you're saying three. Because there seems to be an avid permission across our world not to be self-controlled at all. And yet the first two are imperative, that we would have a spirit not of fear, because that makes us want to control things if we're not, don't have a spirit of fear. And if we don't have a spirit of power, then we don't think we've got authority, and so we try to grasp for authority. And we definitely can't get to self-control because there's an agitation with this. But if the Spirit has released us from fear, because of his love, and now it's released us into his power and his authority, and we're not fighting and rivalrous and jealous and conceited, then we can walk in the fullness of his self-control, in the gentleness and the love that Jesus walked in. If you think about Jesus, Jesus' character was gentle and strong. And in our world, that sounds like contrast, but in Jesus, that's a perfect harmony. So when we remember our commission, Paul's talking to one of his disciples, his saints. It's an example to us for this reason. For this reason. But then he goes on to say, in 2 Peter, Peter says this about becoming like Christ. We've been set apart, but to become like Christ, Peter goes even further. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And this is a self-control thing again. Self-control and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so we know it's to do with God, multiplying, filling up, overflowing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is mobilized in God is not unfruitful. They are not ineffective. And so what Peter's saying here is, let these things that God has provided come to you freely. But it all just supports what God has already done. He's already done in your life is released faith to you. It's like double click on all of the realities that he wants for you. Sometimes it's unworthiness. Sometimes it's things of not feeling like we're enough or trained or whatever. None of those things is being given any credit here by Paul or Peter. He's saying to Timothy, it's about what God has delivered to you. Peter's saying, add these things. Seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What things? These things. These disciples, these apostles now know what it is that's been added to them. So this morning, if you're needing any of those things, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of how to walk forward, the steadfastness of God, I just need to stand. I'm a person who's flipping. I'd run from here to here to here. I just need steadfastness. Add it. Let God add it to you. Self-control. I'm struggling with this, that, and the other. Self-control has been given to you. Godliness has been given to you. We are set apart, yes, but we are called to become like Christ. And therefore, he wants us to walk in the knowledge, not of ourselves, not of mankind, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll put to you today in a word wall that the mobilized church that is strong and courageous looks like something. Strengthened by God's Spirit with the courage of Christ. Remember Christ? For this reason, I lay my life down. It takes way more courage to lay your life down for someone than to keep up appearances. But it takes a lot less energy. If you're exhausted, you might be trying to keep up appearances. You might be. But if we're in the courage of Christ, it means we're ready to face fear with the power of the Holy Spirit and say, deliver what you want to deliver through my life. As his church, as members of his church, we're all about unity because we've been unified to Christ. Our motivation is simply to magnify him in all that we say and do. Our mission is to glorify him. It's so much simpler sometimes than we've made it. How do I serve God? No, actually, let him come and deliver what he wants to your life and mobilize you for the things he has for you. So what are we desiring? We're desiring mercy. We're desiring that God would mature us. We're desiring that he would multiply in us and through us the things that he has made available to us, that we wouldn't hold anything back from him, that he can fully go deep into all that he wants to comprehend about us without us having to comprehend it. That's a scary thought, isn't it? How deep will you let God go? Last week we were like, God, you can have the management of my spiritual life. But will you say to God, actually, you can have the full invasive reality and opportunity that your gospel affords? Let it go to the places I'm not ready or available, or making it available to you. You see, because we've learnt by the world, we think, well, the world will do bad things if I open up to it, or our people will do bad things if I open up to them fully. And then we put that on God. How unfair. The God of the universe is merciful, gracious, and laid down his life, gave everything for us. And we have the audacity and the pride to say, you can only come this far. And then all the compartmented areas, I will tell you when you can have them. The territories of my life. And he's like, I want to bring self-control there, steadfastness there, freedom here, courage here. And it's like, I'm not ready for that. And God, in his infinite wisdom and love, and because he is who he is and gives ultimate choice, respects your choice and my choice to put on part of who he is. Paul's not talking about part. He's saying put on a full new life reality. Leave behind what stinks. And family will tell you when you need fragrance. Is that okay? In a spiritual sense. But we are here to bring gospel relief and refuge and restoration that we have received by God, by the truth of the gospel. Never forget the power of the truth of the gospel that unseats the power that the enemy had over your life. Let's not be tempted to diminish it. I remember hearing a sermon by Donnie Griggs at the Advanced Conference last year, and he said percentage-wise that 50% I think it was about 70% of Christians felt more capable than ever to share their faith, and that they understood the reality and the theology and the understanding of the gospel. And yet 50% of them felt it was morally wrong to share that faith. That's a big problem. Something has caught our tongues from actually telling people the truth of the gospel. I will just live it, and other people can somehow by osmosis get it. That's a powerful thing, but the most powerful thing is when you speak it and you live it. Because I'm of the truth. It's not because I was truthful or faithful or perfect. It's because he is. And what he's done in me is delivered that truth. But if we hold back from the truth, then we're holding relief and refuge and restoration from others as well. Let the truth be known is something that God wants to mobilize his church in. And I've put this slide up before, but I'm going to land in it today, and I'll leave it up longer because Trina in her wisdom said I should do that. This is a bit of a Pauline sentence. It doesn't have many full stops. But it's something that we as a church have been working through in our hearts and our lives for a while. A church that's mobilized for mission is a Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, gospel-advancing family, body, and army. We're not some institution or organization of man who love the way, the truth, and the life, bringing to the captives of darkness gospel relief, refuge, and restoration by openly sharing the faith, hope, and love that we have received and now generously give the same to others that they may know and have the same opportunity to know Christ. Now that's 10 years of preaching in Coastlands, summed up in a convoluted sentence to say, you know what? If you want to be mobilized today, God's willing. Despite all of your circumstances, the Holy Spirit will move you, shape you, deliver you, change you to be, whether it's an ambassador or an example or an agent of truth and transformation, God is saying, will you step up for active service? Some of you have been soldiers. Some of you are training to be soldiers. But we're talking about the army of God, active service for this reason. For this reason. Every day that you've been here on a Sunday, some of you, you've been sitting next to people who are already active in service. Did you know that? You might have thought, I only have to attend. You might have been sitting next to an active service person who every day of their life is a covert operative for the kingdom. And you might have thought, I'm sitting next to people who are comfortably sitting here attending, and then they just go back and do whatever, just like I do. And you might have accidentally been sitting next to someone who gives their whole life and says, for this reason. I picture sometimes that people walk out of these doors and some go back to their life and others go on to the life that God has for them. Which one will you choose? Because it's time. This nation changes if we change. When churches accept attendance rather than active service, I'm talking about a heart decision here, they allow themselves to become complacent. But when we read the scripture, we see a people who are full of the concept and the courage and the clarity for this reason. Like Christ, we lay down our lives. Jesus mobilizes us. Ben, you can come up. I'm not done quite yet. You know the Jesus that I'm talking about, you know, the one who walked the earth as an agent of truth and transformation, a merciful Lord, not one inch of self-centeredness or self-seekingness, not one bit of pride, not one bit of his own desire. Listen to these words about him. And they were utterly astonished, saying, he's done all things well. He makes even the deaf hear and the dumb speak. That's from Mark. You know this Jesus of Nazareth? How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's Acts 10. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, they became indignant. This is the Jesus we're talking about, friends. And he was moved with compassion, and Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. And Jesus was going about all the cities, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness and seeing the multitudes. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, is from Matthew 11, answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf heal, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This gospel is loud. And it is active, and it is mobilized. When Jesus moves through our lives, these are the practical things he done, but I want to tell you that Jesus was prophesied. He was prophesied for eyes, ears, hearts, hands, feet to serve his kingdom. Every sense, every ability you have was actually made for him. He was activating and mobilizing all of those people. How many ears, how many eyes, how many diseases were healed so that they could glorify God? That's the Jesus we follow. That's the Jesus we serve, who says, I'm calling you to active service. I'm calling you to active service. Just like the example standing on stage today. Some of you will be in the next wave of deacons that come through. Some of you will be in the next wave of elders. Some of you, if you respond in active service today, because that's what God's called you to. Some of you will go across the earth. Some of you will be displaced from the buildings and the places you're in. Some of you will become examples to those who you never thought you could be. But it's all your choice. Man, this mission is not mediocre. Active service is available. If you want to respond to Jesus unashamedly today and say, I'm in for active service, keep your eyes open. Keep your heart open, keep your hands open, and stand with me.